1 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you will. Good. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're going to be looking here at verse number 5. I will say it is good that you're here this morning, and it is good to see you. And while I'm in Chicago this weekend, we'll enjoy our time around the Word. As we come back in now to this passage here where Paul is dealing with the Corinthians and their judgment of him, and verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And again, as we come into verse number 5, we come into this and we have to remember this verse, and a lot of things get said about this verse and a lot of things get misunderstood. A lot of things get read into this verse, as we were talking last time at the end of the lesson. But as we do this here, again, we have to remember the context. The Corinthians are struggling with Paul's claim as being a minister of Christ. So as they struggle with that, he begins then to offer his first defense, his first self-defense against the attack on his apostleship, on his message, on his ministry, on his motivation, and that is the faithfulness, the issue there in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, in that verse, he gives the reason for the problem. They're questioning the ministry, him being the minister of Christ, but then he gives the answers about, well, we are really the stewards of the mysteries of God and the mystery. So Paul, again, the problem there is, Paul, you're not saying the same thing as the Lord said in his earthly ministry, as the apostles said in their ministry, so therefore you cannot be an apostle. You cannot be a minister of Christ. Therefore, you are not faithful in that you are not faithful to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's where verse 2 comes in. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And you go back to Luke 12 and you study out what a steward is, and a steward is someone who's responsible for over a household that was given to him. And Paul's like, wait a minute, guys, I am being faithful to the message and the ministry that was given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen. Again, we ran all those verses a couple weeks ago where he talks there about that issue of, hey, you seek a proof. Prove that you saw the Lord. Prove that you, and he goes, I did. You're my proof. You. Because the earthly ministry, Matthew 10, is clear, the Lord wasn't going to talk to the Corinthians. He wasn't sent to them. The apostles in early Acts are clear. They're not going to the Corinthians. They weren't sent to the Corinthians. So he's hammering down in on this. And again, what we've seen is that the Corinthians are using faulty standard, a faulty judgment standard, a faulty measure, however you need to say it in your mind to understand that. Well, verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Again, the Corinthians are judging Paul. They're using an inferior standard, and Paul says, I'm not going to let you do that. You can't do that. How dare you do that? You're judging, you're attacking my faithfulness, you're attacking my ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm just not going to let you do that. You can't do that. So stop. Let's get this right. The thing there in verse 4, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. I'm not going to let you judge me, and I don't even judge my own faithfulness. Now, I don't think I've been unfaithful, but I don't think, I can't say, you know, you understand that. If you're going to look around and say, well, I've been faithful, and you judge yourself in the attaboy. You made it, you did it, you accomplished it. And Paul's like, I can't do that. The one that's going to be my judge is going to be the Lord. The one that's going to judge whether I've been faithful or not is going to be the Lord, not you Corinthians. And how dare you Corinthians take over the judgment seat of Christ? And that's what verse 5 is about. And that's where we kind of left off last time. Again, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Well, the Lord comes, that's again a reference back to verse 13 of chapter 3:13, every man's work, and again, that work is that work of building, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Romans 14, the day, the judgment seat of Christ. Well, when's that going to happen? It's going to happen when the Lord comes. So the day, again, what when the Lord comes, so we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says, you know who's going to judge me? You know who's going to judge whether I built gold, silver, precious stone, whether I've been faithful or not? Because again, when you look at it, you think you're being faithful. You put on the coat, you put the tie on, you put the dress, whatever, and you go and I'm there. Every time the door's open, I'm there because that's what we're going to do. That's faithful. And Paul says, the one that's judging that is not you of me, nor me of you, but rather, or me of myself, I should say, but rather the Lord is going to be the one that judges that. So the Corinthians have taken over the judgment seat of Christ, if you kind of think about it, and Paul's not going to let them get away with it. And he reminds them that, hey, I'm the wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. You're building on it. And that's what you got to take heed to. What am I building? Gold, silver, wisdom, knowledge, understanding? Or am I building human viewpoint, human wisdom, the wisdom of this world, the words of this world? Am I building religion? Am I building human effort? And then am I using that as the standard, that as the gauge? So in connection to what we have built into the realm of our inner man, it'll be evaluated, it'll be judged, and that has to do when the Lord comes. Who's going to do it? The Lord's going to do it. When's He going to do it? When He comes in that judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you look at verse 5, when He comes, there's some things that are going to happen. When He comes, He will bring, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So as we looked at this last time, as we look at these issues here, there's two. Both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel. And then we have a result. Every man will have praise of God. And it's important to notice this because of some dangerous teaching that comes along, even in the grace circles, where now we're going to read into this hidden things of darkness, and we're going to instantly assume that darkness means evil, satanic policy of evil, sin, and we're going to read into this, and what the majority of the teaching out there says is that at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will review our hidden sins, our secret sins. And it's a common held belief, honestly, that at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will expose our hidden or secret sin. Now, if you just think about that and how moronic that that doesn't sound right, how idiotic that sounds, let's use a better word, I guess. When you think about that, secret sin to who? Who is it secret to? It isn't secret to me. I did it. It isn't going to be secret to God. He knows about it. He died on Calvary for it. So then who's it secret to? Well, then it's got to be everybody else, but we already know that everybody else isn't going to sit around and watch your life's going to go by on the big screen. When we understand that, we've already looked at that. Come back with me to Psalms 139. And I just want to look at some verses here. When you think about just that concept of hidden secrets or secrets, again, secret to who? Who's it secret to? He died for, when Christ died on the cross, how many sins did he die for? He died for all of them. That would include any secret or hidden sin. See, this is dangerous because what that entails is that means that Calvary is not enough. We have Calvary, but then we have a judgment seat over here that's going to take care of what Calvary missed. And that means Calvary is not that he died once for all. See, then we got a second judge. So you got to think about this hidden things of darkness. You got to think about this hidden sin, secret sin stuff, because most believers, they look into Scripture and, you know, it's like, man, all this stuff, and they come up with crazy ideas, theology ideas. But in Scripture, darkness, things hidden in darkness, does not always mean evil. It's not always representing the satanic policy of evil. So you've got to be careful when you think about what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 4 here, verse 5, bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And, you know, again, how can I have hidden secrets, hidden sins? Because when you look at a passage like here in Psalms 139, you got to ask yourself, secret to who? Again, is it secret in the sense that they're hidden? And if they are, then who are they hidden from? And think about it. Is God going to be surprised on the judgment seat on that day of redemption, that catching away, that gathering together, that day of the rapture, we call it? Is he going to be surprised and, oh my goodness, he had a secret and I didn't know it? Well, obviously, that's not the case. Psalms 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. So is there anything that you can hide from God? Not at all. So you can't say that the hidden secret sins are from God, because he knows it all. If you drop down to verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing, you can't hide anything from God. So the judgment seat of Christ is not a time where God is going to uncover something that he didn't know. He isn't gonna reveal something new. You can't hide from him. Come over to Psalms 90. So what then is the hidden things which is of darkness which he's going to bring to light? And again, it's not always about evil. And you know, yet again, the commentaries and the mainline thinking out there is, well, yes, it is. So here's some verses that they use to demonstrate that it is hidden secrets. And what they're going to do is they're going to take the Old Testament, and they're going to take the Old Testament and validate this idea. They're going to read it into a verse and say, this is what Paul is talking about. And that's a crazy thing to do. Now, you can go back, and Paul does it. Paul will go back into the Old Testament and pull an Old Testament passage out to say, hey, we have a parallel situation. You see what's going on here? You and I are going through it too at the same time. We need to be careful of it. He does that. He does that all the time. But when you think about what they're doing is they're validating. They're saying this is what Paul's talking about in chapter 4, verse 5. Well, you can't do that. You can't take Old Testament doctrine to validate Pauline truth. We need to leave it where Paul has it, and we need to let Paul tell us what he's talking about. So what is the criteria that God is going to use at the judgment seat of Christ? I'm telling you ahead of time, okay? What is it? That's the hidden things of darkness. What is the criteria that God is going to use at the judgment seat of Christ? And it is, he's going to use the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's going to use sound doctrine. That's what he's going to do. So when he brings to light the hidden things, we'll see here in a little bit, what he talks about, what he's going to be talking about is those, there's some information that he's hid, that he's made known, and that's what he's going to use. Darkness in limited, darkness not in evil, but darkness in, it wasn't there and now it is there. And we'll see that as we go. But just notice these verses that they like to use in trying to cram the Old Testament ideas into Pauline truth. By the way, they do this in Romans 5, verse 11 about the atonement, and they try to cram stuff in there, and it just isn't the case. Anyway, study for another time. Psalms 90, look at verse 7. We looked at this verse last week at the end. We'll look here again. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Now think about that. If you compare that those verses with chapter 4 and verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't say that anywhere at all. And again, our, for we. If you go back up to verse 1, Psalms 90, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Our who? The nation of Israel. This is a national thing here in Psalms 90. This isn't an individual issue of the judgment seat of Christ. He says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4, 5 at the end of that verse? We're all going to have praise of God. That's the opposite of anger, is it not? See, he talks here about our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. What's he going to do in 4 or 5? He's going to bring to light the hidden things. And that, by the way, that's how they make the connection. Well, see, he's bringing to light that, so it's got to be hidden things of darkness, so it's got to be secret sins, because Psalms 90 talks about it. But see, Psalms 90, by the way, look at verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquity. That's a past tense thing into the present of Leviticus 26. They are under the gun. Paul in 4:5, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ when the Lord will come. That's a future event, two different events. Again, Psalms 90 is talking to Israel, the little flock, the believing remnant, about their current condition and what's work and why they're in that condition, because of their rebellion, because they're under those courses of judgment in Leviticus 26. Paul in chapter 4, he's talking to you and I, he's talking about a future event, and he's talking about every man having praise of God. Not wrath, praise of God. So the judgment seat of Christ is going to result in what? Every man having praise of God. Not Psalms 90 with wrath and trouble and anger. Verse 9, Psalms 40, verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That can't be 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. There's no way. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70. A score is 20, 60. plus 10, that's 70 years. See, if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. He's talking about the Leviticus 26, the five courses of judgment falling on them, and he's really getting into the 70th week of Daniel here. He's not talking about going to heaven, being caught up into the heavenly places, going through an evaluation, and then going and being presented to the Father and placed, and every man having praise of God. He's not talking in Psalms 90 about you and I and being holy and without blame, unrebuked. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about Israel in her situation, in her condition. By the way, verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. See that return? And that's Israel's program completely. You guys are over here. We've been studying it on Wednesday night in the book of Hosea. You're not my people. I'm not your God. No mercy, no mercy. Yet one day I will take you and pick you up, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will marry you to the land, Beulah land. You see, there's some things happening here in Psalms 90 that do not fit the church, the body of Christ. Lord, change your mind. Repent. How long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. How long until you change things up? How long here until you, how long are you going to keep us under this judgment? See? And that's the question. And again, that is not you and I today in the age of grace. So it is not legitimate to use Psalms 90 verse 8 and read it into 1 Corinthians 4, 5 and say the hidden things of darkness are our hidden secret sins. There's nothing kept from the Lord. He knows it all. So hidden secret from whom? In what sense are we talking there? And that, again, that's the critical point. The next verse that they like to use, Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. Again, they use these passages to read into Paul and say, see, look, there's hidden secret things, it's darkness, and that's what Paul's talking about, when that is not what Paul's talking about at all. God is using Isaiah here, Isaiah 29, to talk to Israel. Isaiah says, my people. Isaiah 29, verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? See, so if it's the hidden things of darkness, it's got to be dark, and it's got to be a secret, it's got to be hidden. But yet, we know God knows everything. We know Psalms 139, God knows it all. Well, look at verse 13, the context. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Notice that. You see how the Lord, through Isaiah, he knows verse 15. When they say their work, when they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us, what they think they're pulling one over on God, and God just told them in verse 13, I know, I see everything. I know what you're doing. I know your works. I see what your heart's thinking. There's no way to move away from, see. You can't get away from God. You can't get away from the very fact that he knows it all. So the hidden things, the dark things here, see, in Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting this passage, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What are they doing? They are apostate. Lord says, I come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So who is Isaiah 29 talking about? Not the church, the body of Christ. He's talking about, Matthew 15 says, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's talking about that apostate nation. He's looks over there, go back to Isaiah 29. He looks over there and he says, listen, I know your thoughts, I know your hearts, I know everything you're doing, and yet what do they say? Who sees us? Nobody sees us. We've pulled one over on God. We look good, smell good, taste good, sound good. Our heart, though, is the problem, and God knows our heart. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, they that they may add sin to sin. Israel is in a rebellious relationship with God. The sin to sin here is the issue of adopting, of bringing in, of assimilating in Baal worship, the vain religious system. Violating God's commandment, breaking what God has commanded to him and committed to him. Come over to Jeremiah 16. Here's another one, Jeremiah 16. You see, so when you think, when you can't, in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, Paul is not talking about that. That's Israel. That's the rebellious children. That's somebody else. Jeremiah 16, verse 17. For my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. He sees it all. There is nothing hidden from God. There's no way, no surprise. Verse 18. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. They've what? They're Leviticus 26. They're in the five courses. Why? Because they defiled my land with their detestable and abominable things. It's clear who he's talking about there. He is not talking about the church, the body of Christ. He's talking about the nation of Israel and what they have done in the land, and then therefore because they broke the contract, because they broke the agreement, he's now going to deal with them and apply the part of the contract that says if you break it, then this is what happens to you. Let your eye run back up to verse 11. Then shalt thou say unto them, because that your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his heart, and that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. That is very clear. He is not talking about you and I today in the church, the body of Christ. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Come over to, or back to, the book of Ecclesiastes. So you can't use these passages. Here's another, Ecclesiastes 12. This is a good one. You can't use these passages to help you with understanding 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. You can't hide anything from God. He knows it all. You can't go to Isaiah and Psalms and Jeremiah and here in Ecclesiastes, because that's Israel. Even though Scripture is using similar language as Paul, you can't use that Israel's program and Israel's judgment information to help you understand what Paul's talking about. Because when Scripture begins to talk about darkness, It's not always evil. Look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14, the end of the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Isn't that interesting? Every secret thing, whether it be what? Good or evil. So you can't automatically just say that every verse talking about darkness and dark things is evil. So when you come back now to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts of men, and then shall every man... Paul is not talking about Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he's talking about you and I today as we're going to go now to the judgment seat of Christ and the issue of judgment. Okay, Paul, talk to us then about how Paul uses dark things and dark. Well, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's interesting when you go into Paul how he uses this term dark or darkness and what he's, and again, in thinking about darkness not being evil. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll just read the verse, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I taught as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, how? Darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I am known. Now what Paul's doing is he's illustrating, he's using an illustration to talk about and to deal with the spiritual gifts, how the spiritual gifts are there because of partial information, partial knowledge, in part, we don't know it all yet, and then that which is perfect which comes, which is the completion of the Word of God, the completion of the revelation, and then we move forward. But notice what he does when he talks in verse 11 about, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away. So child, verse 12, for now, as a child, right now, in the moment, not now, 2024, okay? Now in Paul, when Paul's writing the book of Corinthians, in the early days of the church, the body of Christ, as a child, how do we see? Darkly. Not evil. At this time in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul is writing the scriptures, at this time in history, the full, complete, the full revelation and understanding hasn't been given. We don't understand it. So he says, hey, how do we see? We see darkly. For now, our understanding is limited. It's childish. So for now, it's darkly. It's dark. We don't see it all yet. It's foggy. Not evil. When I become a man, what did I do? I put away childish things, verse 12, but then face to face. Right now, when I look in that glass, it's dark. It's fuzzy. I don't see it clearly. But when I become a man, when the full revelation comes, now I can see face to face. See? So the use by Paul here is it's a condition that's, and he uses that term darkly in a connection with the condition of limited knowledge. Come back to Numbers chapter 12. And that way of using that is used really all through Scripture. Show you Numbers 12 and verse 8. Numbers 12, verse 8. And with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So you see there how He says, I'm going to speak mouth to mouth, not in dark speeches. That's not a reference to evil speech. God is talking here to Aaron, to Miriam and Aaron, about Moses. And he says, I talked to Moses face to face. I talked to Moses about some things here, and they weren't dark speeches. It was clearly understood what I was talking to Moses about. So you have dark speeches in reference to limited knowledge, but now you have a dark speech that's in relation to it's not hidden. It doesn't have a hidden meaning. It's clearly articulated. There's nothing left over here to be fuzzy about. Look over at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. And again, when you come in, I understand the, 9 out of 10 times when he talks about dark and darkness, and especially associated with night, it's tribulation, it's judgment. I get that. But what happens here is Paul isn't using it that way. Proverbs 1, look at verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Dark sayings, how? Not evil. There would be no evil here. Dark saying in what? In meaning that there is a deeper meaning to the proverb. There's something deeper going on here than just the words that you're reading. Come back over to Psalms 78. Psalms 78. So when Paul uses that term dark, the hidden things of darkness, he's not talking about evil. He's talking about some limited information that is going to clearly be put on demonstration, clearly revealed, clearly dealt with. And there's more meaning to it than just the words that you're reading on the fluff. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So wait a minute. So in Matthew 13, when the Lord starts speaking in parable, they were dark sayings of old. They were evil. No. Why did he speak in parables? He spoke in a parable so that the unbelieving element in Israel wouldn't understand it, and the believing element would understand it. Full knowledge, limited, no knowledge. Keep reading. Verse 3. Which ye have heard and know, and our fathers have told us. Look at that. We. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers told us. Verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with us. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. What did they do? They went over there and He gave them the information. And they went over, and he calls that information dark sayings of old. You go back, he gave us the law, he gave us the covenants, and you guys walked away from them. Drop down to verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Yea, verse 19, yea, they spake against God, they said, God, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, can he? Yes. Did he say he would? Yes. How do they know that? They have the sayings of old, the dark sayings of old. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. We've heard the dark sayings of old. You told us that. We have that. We understood the full scope of it. We understood the full ramifications. We even understood the full consequences of what was being taught. Dark, meaning the information isn't clear. It's lack a level of full knowledge. It's lacking some understanding. But who's going to get it? The little flock gets it. They're going to believe it. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. So the way that the Apostle Paul is going to use the hidden, bring the light, the hidden things of darkness, is he's using it in a manner of what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ is he's going to expose the proper standard of understanding, of judging, of evaluating everything, of evaluating faithfulness, of evaluating the building. He's going to reveal how, and he's going to reveal the very standard that he's using. And the wonderful thing is you and I can know it today, understand it today, and go live and build in our lives according to that standard today. And he's going to prove, he's going to justify us in the end. Matthew chapter 10. Look here at verse 26. The Lord's talking. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Isn't that interesting? What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I'm going to tell you some things in darkness. Again, not a reference to evil. I'm going to use parables. I'm going to Psalms 78 you. I'm going to come over here, I'm going to give a proverb, I'm going to give a parable. And that parable is designed so that the little flock, you understand it, verse 27, but yet that apostate nation is not going to get it. So come to back to 1 Corinthians 4. So the use of darkness, the use of dark, of darkly, but especially here in 4:5, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, is a reference to limited knowledge, to limited knowledge, limited information. And what does he say? He says, I'm going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Again, not exposing a hidden sin or a secret sin. None of that. Rather, he's going to reveal the standard by which we have been operating on. In other words, what have we already learned in 3:10? Look at chapter 3, verse 10. What have we already learned? Corinthians, Corinth, what should you have already learned? Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, we are in the dispensation of the grace of God given to the Apostle Paul as a wise master builder. He's the wise master builder. He's got the blueprint. He's making sure everything's being built according to, here's the standard, according to the permits. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. I came in. I've laid this foundation down. I'm the one that the due time testifier. I've put all this down. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Hey, you know what? You've got the sound doctrine, Romans to Philemon, the word rightly divided. You've got it. It's yours. You possess it. You have the light. You have the understanding. You have the thing that was hidden God now revealed. But take heed how you build on it. How are you going to build? You got to be careful. You can use gold, silver, and precious stones, verse 12. What's that? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly unto all things. You come over here and you take the word of God and you take what God's doing today and you build that into your inner man. Or you can use wood, hay, and stubble, Colossians 2:8. You can use the philosophy and vain deceit. You can use the traditions of men. You can use the rudiments of the world. You can build in your human viewpoint. And that's, what are you doing? Because verse 13, every man's work shall be made what? Manifest. For the day shall declare it. What are they going to do? He's going to come in. He's going to by fire. He's going to take the word of God, rightly divided, and he's going to come over here and he's going to say, okay, that is gold, silver, precious stones. We'll purify that up. That's wood, hay, and stubble. We're going to burn that off. And what you're left with is the capacity of your inner man. And you know what he says? In 4:5, he says he's going to bring the light, the hidden things of darkness. He's going to demonstrate that how you and I we're operating on limited information right now. He's literally going to bring it all back out and expose all of it. And how is he judging? He's going to reveal the hidden things. What is the standard that you chose to use to build into the realm of your inner man? Did you choose the standard of human viewpoint, wood, hay, and stubble? Or did you choose to use God's standard and gold, silver, and precious stones? He's going to reveal the hidden things. He's going to reveal the standard that you used to develop your thinking, your worldview, your world perspective. How do you view things? How do you think about things? We were talking the other day about Romans 5, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Why do you view it that way? Well, we have peace with God. What does man usually think when bad things are going? God's getting me. God's nailing me. No, God's not getting you. If you're in Christ, if you're justified, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's not using that to get you. When the tribulations come, 1 Corinthians 10, they're common to man. But then how do I view it? 2 Corinthians 4, I view it as a light affliction. I don't even view it as a tribulation or a trouble. I view it as a light affliction that's designed as I can look at it and take it and make it function and operate in my life for a far more exceeding weight and of eternal glory. I can have this thing work at it. I can Romans 8, I can be more than a conqueror in it. See, that's a different perspective. But if you look at it the way religion looks at it, and you say, it's God teaching me, it's God training me, it's God correcting me, he's God chastening me. By the way, you know how he chastens you? 1 Corinthians 11 says that the Lord will chasten you. You know how he chastens you? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. You know, he doesn't sit over here and use circumstances of life to reprove you. He uses his word of God, the word of God rightly divided in your inner man to take care of that. And what God's going to do at the judgment seat of Christ is he's going to expose the hidden things of darkness. He's going to expose that hidden, limited knowledge that you're working on. He's going to expose the standard, the judgment that you're using. And what Paul's doing with the Corinthians is, Corinthians, you're judging me using the wrong standard. You're judging me using the wrong perspective. And God is our judge. The Lord is our judge. And your Corinthians are out of order. You're out of bounds for using an inferior standard when it comes to judging me. So in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul's point here is the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal the standard that you are using, that you used to judge, to discern, to build into your inner man. What did you use? You see, there's nothing hidden from God. God is going to expose the inferior building material, which is what forces, it's what forms, let me say it that way, the way we are thinking. And God's going to reveal it all. See? So in 4:5, don't let them write in Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ecclesiastes. So look at it and say, hey, you know what? That's not us. What is God doing today? What will the Lord do? He will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. He will demonstrate what's going on in your heart. You think about that heart. Hebrews chapter 4, the heart, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah says the heart is wicked and desperately wicked, and who can know it? You can't know it, but you know who knows it? The Word of God does, and that's what he's doing. The counsels of the heart. What did he say? He says, I know your actions, you say one thing, but I know what your heart really is. And that's what he's exposing, those two things. He's exposing, I used this standard for building, and this is what was driving my heart. And he exposes that. And he brings that out, and he lays it bare in front of himself, and he evaluates it in front of you. And he says, I know you so well. I know you so deeply. Here's what you were doing, and here's what was the result of it. And you know what? That inferior is going to go off, and the superior stays. And then shall every man have praise of God. Wow. Got to think about that. That's a wonderful day. There's nothing to fear here. There's nothing to worry about. Calvary covered all, paid that sin debt. And then at the judgment seat, God's going to deal with that inner man so that you know what will happen for all of eternity. You will never have an inferior issue in your life. You will always have the superior. That's a wonderful thing. Okay? Now, we'll pick up here next Sunday. And we'll keep going, so we'll have a good time, all right? All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions here by the Apostle Paul on what you'll be accomplishing on that wonderful day of evaluation, that you will judge out and you will bring to light all. And then in the end, we will have praise of you. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray, amen. All right, see you back here at 11.